It's chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through verse 5. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through verse 5. And again, if it helps, it's right after 1 Thessalonians. Got to help a brother out. But while you find your way there, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much, Lord, as has been mentioned, for gathering us here together as your people, Lord. We're excited to read and study your word together. And Lord, we know that it's your desire that you want to speak to us corporately as a church, but also individually as believers. And so would you have your way with each and every one of us, Lord? Speak to us tonight, Lord. Your servants are listening. And we thank you for your faithfulness ahead of time for what you're going to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. All right. Well, tonight, brothers, I must say that I'm very excited to be starting the book of 2 Thessalonians with you guys, because as we're going to discover over these next couple of weeks, this letter, the book of 2 Thessalonians, is a wonderful epistle. It's a wonderful letter. And if you've never read this letter, I certainly do encourage you maybe sometime this week just to pick it up and read it. It's a short letter. It's only 3 chapters. But as you're going to discover, it does pack a punch, and you're going to be blessed as you read and study his word. But before we actually jump into our text tonight, which I know many of you are excited to do, I want to start off this evening by giving all of us a pretty extensive background to this letter, not only to set up the context, but really so that we can get the big picture for why the Apostle Paul was inspired to write this very letter. And so as most of you know by now, Paul here is writing to a young church located in a city called Thessalonica. And if you remember from our studies in 1 Thessalonians, this city, the city of Thessalonica, was a flourishing town in Paul's day. I mean, not only was it a thriving seaport in the first century, but it was also a commercial center. You know, ships from all over the Roman world could be seen coming to this beautiful harbor at Thessalonica. And on top of that, you would also have all kinds of businessmen and travelers who would end up in this town, because it was a major city in Paul's day and one of the most important centers of population at this time. You know, today Thessalonica would be like a modern day New York or San Francisco or Los Angeles, you know, something of that kind of caliber. It was very popular and it was well known throughout the Roman world. But in any case, it was in this city, in this strategic location, where the Apostle Paul and his missionary team would establish a church on his second missionary journey around the year 51 AD. You know, we're told in the book of Acts that when Paul and his companions first arrived in this beautiful town, this is what the scripture tells us. It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. You can turn there if you'd like. If not, I'll read it to you. But this is where we get to see of how the church got its start. Acts 17, verse 1, the scripture says, "Now, when they," that is when Paul, Silas, and Timothy, "had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." Now, even though Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, as his custom was, you know, whenever he traveled to a new town or to a new city, his goal was to always look for a Jewish synagogue. Because remember, these Jews, they already had God's word, right? And it was always Paul's desire to see his Jewish brethren won over to the Lord. So he would always look for a Jewish synagogue. And that's why it goes on to say in verse 2, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them," that is the synagogue, "and for 3 Sabbaths, which is 3 weeks, he reasoned with them from the scriptures." And, you know, when the Bible says that Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures, for you Bible students and note takers, that word reasoned is where we get our English word for dialogue. In other words, these Thessalonians would come up to Paul asking him some questions, and then he would answer them according to the Old Testament scriptures. And, you know, that's something that I've always loved about Paul, you know, because instead of giving these Thessalonians his own opinion on a certain matter, he was always pointing people back to the word of God. Isn't that awesome? Because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's something that Paul was always doing. And so it says, "For 3 Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. In other words, he's the Messiah. You know, he's the Savior of the world. And, you know, as a result of Paul preaching this good news of the gospel to both the Jews and the Gentiles in this city, look what it says in verse 4. It goes on to say, and some of them were persuaded, meaning some of these Jews got saved. Some of them turned their lives over to the Lord. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Isn't that awesome? And so one of the things we see here is that as a result of Paul and his companions coming to this town, spending 3 weeks there preaching the gospel, you had both religious Jews and pagan Gentiles, people from opposite walks of life who came to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. People were born again. People got saved. And that's how the church got its start. You know, God was doing some amazing works here in this town and specifically in the lives of these Thessalonians. But if you guys remember, shortly after Paul's time there in the city of Thessalonica, unfortunately, he was immediately met with opposition by the unbelieving Jews in that town who had rejected his message, right? And unfortunately, things got so bad for him that he was forced to leave the city of Thessalonica, leaving these brand new believers behind, again, who were only 3 weeks in the Lord. And I know I told you this last time, but if Paul stood behind in that town, you know, not only did he face the real possibility of getting beaten up by this mob of unbelieving Jews who were coming after him, who wanted to take him down, but he also faced the risk of losing his own life, you know, of becoming a martyr for his faith in Jesus Christ. And so he decided to leave. And once Paul leaves the city of Thessalonica, as any true shepherd, you know, he began to be greatly concerned for how these brand new believers were doing, for their spiritual welfare. You know, it broke Paul's heart that he couldn't be there for this church, especially because they were brand new in the Lord and because they were going through a difficult time. It broke his heart that he couldn't be there for them. But out of his love and concern for them, what does he do? Well, he decides to send his young protege, Timothy, to go all the way back to Thessalonica to check up on them. And as Timothy travels to Thessalonica, which remember was a 200-mile journey that he had to make, which again is about 100 laps around the Sparks Marina, when he gets there, to his amazement, he actually finds these young believers growing in their faith and the love for one another. And after his visit with them, he then comes back to the Apostle Paul, who's now in the city of Corinth by this time, and he delivers this good report to Paul. You know, he tells Paul, hey, you know, they're doing well. The church in Thessalonica, you know, they're on fire for Christ. They're growing in their faith, and you know what? They're also growing in their love for one another. And on top of that, Paul, they miss you. You know, they're longing for the day to be reunited with you. And, you know, as a result of hearing this good news from Timothy, that's what prompts the Apostle Paul to write the book of 1 Thessalonians, which again, he does so around the year 51 AD. And again, most of us know this information, but here's where I need you to listen up. Because not too long after Paul writes the book of 1 Thessalonians, which was his first letter to them, evidently, Paul receives word from the church there that not only had false teachers begin to creep into that freshly started church, which was made up of brand new Christians, which is a major problem in and of itself because of the negative influence that false teachers bring to the table. But there was also this forged letter that was going around the church claiming to be written by Paul and actually telling these Christians that they were already in the day of the Lord, if you can imagine that. And some of you might be thinking, well, why is that such a problem, right? Why is that such a big deal? Well, the reason why that's a problem and why it was a major deal is because Paul in his first letter kept telling these Christians that they were going to be raptured before the day of the Lord began, right? We're going to be caught up before the start of the tribulation period. But what made matters even worse for this church is that persecution against Christians in that region had now intensified, causing some of these believers to think, well, you know, maybe we are in the tribulation period. You know, maybe we're going to go through it after all. You know, maybe what Paul originally told us in his first letter of us being raptured was wrong. And, you know, maybe we're going to go through the tribulation period after all. And so as you can imagine, many of these Christians were confused. They didn't know what to believe. You know, do we believe what Paul originally told us, or do we believe this letter that just came to us? And, you know, it's for this reason, because Paul was made aware of the confusion that was taking place in this church, he was inspired to write this very letter, the book of 2 Thessalonians, which he does so less than a year later after writing his first letter to them. And he writes this letter, first of all, to not only commend and comfort these young believers for their endurance in the midst of all the persecution that they were going through, but he also writes it in order to refute this false teaching that had crept into the church, saying that they were already in the day of the Lord, which is something that we're going to talk about in more detail when we get to chapter 2, which can't wait to get there. But that's the background to this letter. And as I mentioned earlier, I'm very excited to be starting this letter with you guys. And so with that being said, that now brings us to our text this evening in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through verse 5. And for you note takers, in verses 1 and 2, we're going to see Paul's greeting to the church there in Thessalonica. And then in verses 3 to 5, we're going to see Paul's thanksgiving for their spiritual growth. But let's first take a look at Paul's greeting to the church in verses 1 and 2. And so if you're there in chapter 1, look at verse 1. The Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, Paul, Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's go ahead and pause right there. Because as I mentioned to you guys many times in the past, this was a pretty typical greeting in Paul's day. First of all, you would have an author, followed by a recipient, followed by a short greeting. That's just how they wrote letters back then. That was the custom. But if you notice, right off the bat, we see here in this introduction that Paul immediately identifies himself as the author of this letter. And, you know, this is the same Paul, by the way, who was not only an apostle of Jesus Christ, but who probably did more for the spread of the gospel than any other man who's lived. You know, this is the same Paul who wrote half of the books in the New Testament, including this very letter that we're studying tonight, the book of 2 Thessalonians. And the reason why I'm pointing that out tonight is because, unfortunately, there are some people today, some modern-day scholars, who have actually questioned the authenticity of this letter, saying, oh, that Paul didn't write this. And so if you can, jump ahead really quickly to chapter 3, verse 17. Because what's so amazing is that Paul calls attention to his own handwriting. He says, I'm the one who wrote this. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. He tells the church there, the salutation of Paul, and notice, with my own hand. He says, yeah, I wrote it, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. And so we see that Paul makes it clear that he is the author of this letter. You know, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write the book of 2 Thessalonians. But now moving on, notice with me that part of Paul's introduction here is he introduces his co-laborers in the ministry, which were Silvanus and Timothy. And Silvanus, if you guys remember from the book of Acts, he was a leader in the early church of Jerusalem, a very prominent member within the Christian community. And he was also Paul's traveling companion on his second missionary journey. You know, this was a brother in Christ who served with and alongside of the Apostle Paul. And what's interesting is that Paul would often refer to this man as Silvanus, which is his Roman or Latin name. But whenever you read the book of Acts, Luke often refers to this man as Silas, which is the Hebrew rendering of his name. But yeah, it's the same guy. And then Timothy, on the other hand, was Paul's son in the faith. Now, this was a young man who Paul loved and cared deeply about, and who Paul really had a special relationship with, because their relationship was that of a father and a son. And so he really loved Timothy. But these were the two men who helped Paul establish the church there in Thessalonica. But now, when these believers in Thessalonica received and opened this letter, you know, there's no doubt in my mind that they would have known exactly who Paul, Silas, and Timothy were, right? I mean, after all, these were the very men who brought the gospel to their city. These were the very men who led them to faith in Jesus Christ. These were their spiritual mentors. And so this letter would have been of special interest to all of them. And I can see them getting excited. Hey, guys, we got a letter from Paul. You know, open it up. Let's see what it says. And so now that we know who wrote the letter, which is Paul, notice who he addresses the letter to. He says, to the church of the Thessalonians. And by the way, for you Bible students and note takers, that word church that Paul uses here in verse 1, it comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which that Greek word simply means the called out ones. You know, these believers in Thessalonica were called by God to a life of separation to him. You know, he had now set them apart from this world, and he now set them apart to himself. And if you're here tonight, and if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, then you too are part of the church. You know, God has called you out of this world and to himself. It's like Jesus says, you're in this world, but you're not of this world, right? As Christians, our citizenship is in heaven, which is a wonderful thing that we need to remind ourselves from time to time, right? Because as Christians, we're just passing through here. This world is not our home. But now, if you're wondering, what does it actually mean to be part of the church? You know, what is the definition of the church? Notice what he goes on to say. He says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that. Paul tells us what it means to be part of the church, that we're in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be part of the church. But, you know, as I read this verse today, I couldn't help but to think, you know, what an encouragement this must have been for these young believers in Thessalonica to hear this wonderful truth that Paul's reminding them of. And that is that even in the midst of all the persecution, all the trials that these believers are going through, Paul is reminding them that they are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's no better place, no safer place than to be in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And, you know, as Christians, that's our position. We're now in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's now our identity. But one final point here in verse 1 before we move on, and I know I've told you this in the past, but I think it's always worth pointing out when we read Paul's introduction. But because Paul uses both God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the same sentence, what he's doing here is he's actually showing us the equality that the Son of God has with God the Father. And the reason for that is because Jesus himself is also God. Amen? He's the second person of the Trinity. And that's why Paul uses the full title here, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that title, Lord, that Paul uses here, that speaks of his deity, proving the fact that he's God. Whereas the name Jesus, which is his human name, which means Jehovah is salvation, that has to do with his humanity. And then the title Christ, which is the Greek translation for the Hebrew word Messiah, that speaks of the one promised by God who would come and save us from our sins. And what's never ceased to amaze me is that in the name, the Lord Jesus Christ, you really see the full redemptive work of God. And that is that Jesus is God who took on human flesh to come and save us from our sins. Isn't that awesome? Because that's how much he loves each and every one of us here this evening. And what a great thing to be reminded of, especially for this church. But finally, notice Paul's greeting to the church in verse 2. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice where grace and peace come from. He says they come from both God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now grace, as most of you know by now, was the common Greek greeting in Paul's day, whereas peace was the common Hebrew greeting, which is the word shalom. Remember, there was both Jews and Gentiles that made up the church there in Thessalonica, and so Paul's doing his best to try to greet both of them. You know, you don't want to leave anyone out. But there's more than really meets the eye here in this greeting, because grace, of course, is also God giving us what we don't deserve. Whereas peace is the result of experiencing God's amazing grace in our life. And as I've heard it said before, you and I will never experience the peace of God until we first of all experience the grace of God in our lives, God giving us what we don't deserve. But, you know, these would have been the very resources that this church would have needed for the difficult times in which they were living in. And so Paul's trying to encourage this church by telling them, may God give you guys what you don't deserve. And so that's Paul's introduction. That's his greeting to this church. And now beginning in verses 3-5, we're going to see Paul's thanksgiving for their spiritual growth, for their spiritual progress. Because evidently, as we're going to discover, these young believers in Thessalonica, who Paul had the privilege of leading to faith in Jesus Christ, in just a little over a year from the time that Paul first established this church, Paul gets word that these believers were now growing by leaps and bounds. I mean, this church was just on fire for Christ. And not only when it came to their faith in God, but also in their love towards one another. And what's so amazing is that all of this was taking place in the midst of all the persecutions in which they were going through. And I know a lot of people don't like to hear this, but the truth of the matter is that it's usually when you and I are going through difficult times, when we're experiencing the trials of this life, that we only then begin to really start drawing closer to the Lord, right? It's when we're going through difficult times that we really start to see our dependence upon the Lord. We start trusting in God more than ever before. And that's exactly what was going on in the church of Thessalonica. You know, the trials of this life was causing these young believers to draw closer to the Lord. And as a result, there was spiritual progress that was taking place in their life. Again, this church was now growing by leaps and bounds. And that's why Paul says in verse 3, we, meaning Paul, Silas, and Timothy, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting. You know, as Paul was being made aware of the growth that was taking place in this church, he couldn't help but to give thanks and praise to God. And as we're going to see, he actually gives thanks to God for two different reasons. He says, first of all, because your faith grows exceedingly, number one, and the love of every one of you, notice, not some of them, but he says every one of you all abounds towards each other. I mean, what a great thing to be said about a church, right? That they were growing in their faith and their love for one another. And I hope and pray that that's something that could be said about, you know, this church, Calvary Chapel, Reno Sparks, and especially in our own lives personally, that we're growing in the faith and our love for one another. But one of the things that we see here is that as a result of this church growing in their walk with the Lord, Paul and his companions couldn't help but to give thanks and praise to God. You know, because here was a church that was growing in their walk with the Lord. Now, this was a church that was going strong for Jesus, and it blessed Paul immensely to know that. To know that they were growing in the Lord, and it blessed him to the point that he couldn't help but to thank God for what God was doing in the life of his people, in the life of the believers there in Thessalonica. And you know, I got to tell you, it's always an exciting thing to see new believers growing in their faith. You know, just to stand back and see what God is doing in a person's life. And what's also amazing is that whenever you study Paul's letters, one of the things that you'll come to discover is that it was always one of Paul's practices to give thanks to God for the churches. Sometimes he would thank God for entire churches, entire congregations. Other times it was just for specific individuals. But I want to give you guys a couple examples of this. In Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Paul, speaking to the church there in Rome, said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. You know, Paul took the time to thank God for what he was doing in the church there in Rome. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul, speaking to the church in Corinth, said, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Notice that this is now two different churches that Paul gave thanks to God for. And if that wasn't good enough, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul said to the church in Ephesus, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, get this, do not cease to give thanks for you. You see, when Paul was made aware that God was doing a work in the church, in the life of the believers, one of the first things that he would do is he would stop and give glory to God. He would stop and give thanks to God for what he was doing in the church of Jesus Christ, which I think brings up a good point of application and a question that we can all ask ourselves tonight. And that is, when is the last time that we thank God for the work that he's doing here in our own fellowship at Calvary Chapel, Reno Sparks? Now, when's the last time that we thank God for the work that he's doing, you know, in the men's Bible study or even in our own lives personally? Because so often we see God is doing a work, right? God is giving the increase, but how often do we actually thank him for that? Because one of the things that we can learn from Paul's life is that's something he took the time to do. And if Paul felt that it was necessary to give glory and thanks to God for the increase, that's something we should be doing as well. Amen? But again, we see here that Paul gave thanks to God for these believers, first of all, because of their faith growing exceedingly. And for you Bible students and note takers, that word exceedingly that Paul uses here in verse 3, it simply means to increase beyond measure. You know, in the short time that these Thessalonians had been believers, their faith had grown tremendously. Again, Paul's saying their faith had grown beyond measure. Again, here was a church that was learning very quickly to trust in and rely upon the Lord, even in the midst of all the persecutions that they were going through. Because one of the things that they were realizing is that God was using those trials of their life for their good, but also for his glory. And so they were trusting him in the midst of all of that. But then on top of that, we also see here that Paul thanked God because of these believers' love abounding towards each other. Now, here was a church that was overflowing in love towards one another, towards those within the body of Christ. And remember, that's exactly what Jesus said, how all are going to know you're my disciples, right? He said, the way everyone's going to know you're my disciples is if you have love for one another. And that's something that was evident in the life of these Thessalonians. And I hope and pray that's something that's evident in all of our lives as well. But now, what's so amazing to me, and I don't want you guys to miss out on this, is that the spiritual growth that was taking place in the lives of these Thessalonians was in part a direct answer to Paul's prayer that he made back in 1 Thessalonians. And you can turn there if you would like. If not, I'll read it to you. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through verse 12, we see that Paul makes some specific prayer requests on behalf of this church or even for these believers. He says in chapter 3, verse 10, that night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect or complete what is lacking in your faith. In other words, Paul was praying that he would get the opportunity, you know, to see this church grow up to be all that God had called him to be. You know, Paul wanted to see this church mature in the faith, keep growing in the things of the Lord. And then if you look at verse 12, he goes on to say, and may the Lord make you increase and abound, which means to overflow in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. And so not only did Paul pray that this church would be all that God had called him to be, but he also prayed that this would be a church that was overflowing in their love to one another, meaning towards those within the body of Christ, but he also says, and to all, meaning those outside of the church, the unbelieving world all around us. And what's so amazing is that several months later, as Paul pens this epistle, God actually answers that very prayer of Paul. Isn't that awesome? God hears our prayers. It may not always be in our timing, but God's timing is always perfect. And so this was a church that had now grew in their love for each other. And because of the spiritual growth that had taken place in their lives, look what he says in verse 4. He says, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. I mean, how would you like to have the Apostle Paul boast about your church? Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, because that's something that he was doing for these Thessalonians. He was always speaking very highly about these believers. And he even tells us why. He says, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. First of all, he says, for your patience. That word patience is talking about endurance. You know, it's the ability to hang in there when the going gets tough. And believe me, this church was going through some difficult times, but they weren't giving up. And so Paul was boasting about them for their patience and, he says, their faith, meaning their trust in God, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And so one of the things that we see here is that Paul and his companions were constantly going around other churches and boasting about the church there in Thessalonica. And if you guys remember, when Paul wrote this letter, he was currently in the city of Corinth. And if you know anything about the Corinthians, this was a rowdy bunch of Christians. Now, this was a very worldly church that was constantly getting themselves into trouble. And so can you imagine Paul coming up to these Corinthians and telling them, you know, you guys need to get your act together. You need to start being like the church in Thessalonica, right? They're on fire for Christ, and yet you guys are acting very worldly. I'm sure he said it in a very sanctified way, very gentle manner. But nevertheless, Paul was boasting and bragging about this church because the church there in Thessalonica had become an example to all the other churches in that region, an example of what it looks like to be steadfast and persevere in the midst of all the persecutions and the tribulations that they were going through. I mean, after all, this church did not have it easy by any stretch of the imagination. Because for many of these Thessalonians, following Christ came at a cost. You know, for many of them, they had to pay a heavy price. Because as it turns out, some of them ended up losing their jobs. You know, some of them were starting to be abandoned by their own family members. Some of them were being ostracized from their communities, and for no other reason than that they were now followers of Jesus Christ. And on top of that, you also had many of these Thessalonians who were experiencing severe persecution at the hands of the unbelieving Jews and the unbelieving Gentiles in that city. I mean, this church was being bombarded from every angle. Again, they did not have it easy. But as we see here, in spite of all the persecutions that they were going through, in spite of all the tribulations that they were going through, they didn't give up and throw in the towel. But they continue to endure. They continue steadfast in the faith. And that's something that Paul's commending them for. And what's always been interesting to me is that when you read the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul warned this church many times that they can expect to be persecuted. And again, you can turn there if you would like. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through verse 4, this is where we see Paul's warning to this church about persecution. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 through 4. He says, beginning in verse 1, therefore, when we can no longer endure it, that is, when Paul, Silas, and Timothy could no longer stand the fact to not know how this church was doing, to not know how they were holding up under the weight of persecution, he says, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. And then Paul tells us why he sent Timothy. He says, in order to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. You know, that's the whole reason, that's the whole purpose behind why Paul sent Timothy in the first place, was in order to establish and encourage these young believers in their faith. And if you guys remember, that word establish, it comes from the Greek word storizo, and it's where we get our English word for steroids, which simply means to be strengthened. You know, as Christians, we need to be strengthened in our faith. And the reason for that is so that we're not easily shaken when trials and tribulations come our way, because you better believe they will come your way. And, you know, unfortunately, there are some Christians today who, you know, when a trial or tribulation comes their way, they're all over the place. You know, their faith is on shaky ground, and the reason is because they haven't been established in their faith. And Paul didn't want that for this church because he knew that they were really going through it. That's why he sent Timothy. But look at what he goes on to say in verse 3. He says, so that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this, meaning to persecution and suffering. You say, well, how do they know that? Look at verse 4. He says, for in fact, we told you before when we were with you, and literally the translation is, we kept telling you over and over again when we were with you in Thessalonica, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. And so we see that time and again, Paul warned these believers over and over again that they can expect to be persecuted for no other reason that they were now followers in Jesus Christ. And if you guys remember, not only did this church get to see firsthand what persecution was like when Paul was there, you know, when the unbelieving Jews started attacking him and eventually they ran him out of town, but once Paul left the scene, those same persecutors now turned on these young believers and they were really going through it. But by the time that Paul actually wrote this letter, persecution had now intensified. But now, I want you guys to listen up to this. And I know a lot of people don't like to hear this, but the truth of the matter is that persecution has always been good for the church because it has this effect of not only separating the wheat from the tares, those who are genuine from those who are not genuine, but it also causes the church to trust in God and to support and love one another. You know, trials and tribulations have always been good for us. And as we see here in verses 3-4, it was as a result of these persecutions and these tribulations that the church was going through that caused these believers to grow in their faith and their love for one another. And so Paul is commending these young believers for their endurance. You know, he's commending them for hanging in there. Because always remember this, that when the going gets tough, those who aren't genuine, they always get going, right? They always flee. But that wasn't the case for these Thessalonians. You know, they continued to persevere in the midst of all the trials that they were going through, proving the fact that they were indeed genuine. That's why Paul says in verse 5 and 1 here tonight, he says, which is manifest evidence, meaning this is plain evidence, of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. And notice this, for which you also suffer. And as Paul wrote this letter, this church was currently suffering. They were going through some difficult times. They were experiencing many hardships. And as you guys know, this life is full of suffering, right? It's full of trials and tribulations. But the good thing to know is that for the believer, this is as bad as it's going to get for us, right? But for the unbeliever, this is as good as it's going to get for them. But, you know, right now, in this lifetime, it's the righteous who are currently being hounded down by the unbelievers. Right now, it's the righteous who are being harassed. Right now, it's the righteous who are being hated by the world. But as Paul's going to point out next week, not only is this suffering that you and I are going through this life temporary, and praise God for that, and not only is there coming a day when the tables are going to be turned on the unbelieving world around us, those who are persecuting us, but listen closely, brothers, there's also coming a day when all of our pain and all of our suffering is going to finally come to an end, and that's going to happen at the rapture of the church. You know, God has a glorious future in store for the life of every believer, and that's something that Paul is going to go into great detail in the second half of chapter 1, which I'm very excited to share with you, Lord willing, next week. But though we may be going through some difficult times right now, we have a glorious future that awaits us, which is the rapture of the church. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and give thanks to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much. Again, for the church there in Thessalonica and just the example that they were, not only to the believers of their day, but also to us as Christians.